Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are here to hear your voice this morning. So may the words spoken not be mine. May the words heard not come from me, but come from you and you alone. Lord Jesus, may you be glorified this day, and may we come to understand you and your love more clearly. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever think that you were really good at something and then discover that you weren't? Has that ever happened to you? You should notice the inordinate amount of husbands who are shaking their head yes right now. It's a strange feeling to think that you know how to do something or to perform an action only to discover that you're not doing it right. Years ago, I lived a bachelor life, and like most guys, I somehow survived. But during that time, I learned how to cook for myself. I cleaned my apartment once in a blue moon, and I even figured out how to wash my own laundry. Yes, mothers of teenagers, they will figure it out eventually. I had those skills, or so I thought. See, the day came when I got married, when Jeanette and I said our I do's together. And I discovered after that day, I still had a lot to learn. You see, wanting to be a good husband with that desire, I volunteered to help my new precious bride with the laundry. And Jeanette gladly accepted my help until I washed some of our laundry. And then she said to me, "You know what? That's really okay. You don't have to help with the laundry. I can take care of it." And me, wanting to be a good husband, said, No, I don't mind helping you. Stand at your side and help." And she was insistent. "No, it's okay." But I said, "No, I want to be a good husband." And then she finally broke the news to me. And she told me the news, oh, so gently. She said, "You can't do laundry." And I was shocked. I looked something like this. She said, "You're doing it all wrong." I said, "How could that be? I've done this for years." She said, "No." And then she went through a list. She went through a list of rules and contingency plans about doing the laundry. Gave me flashbacks to calculus class and chemistry. She said, "There are certain things that wash at certain temperatures. Some things dry all the way. Some things don't." Some of you didn't know that, did you? Yes, gentlemen, there's a whole world out there. I had lived in a world where it was impossible to fold a towel wrong. As long as it fit in the closet, it was folded. But now I discovered a whole new world out there. And it was a shock to my system to discover that I was cleaning all wrong. Well, in the Bible, we also discover that people will try to get clean the wrong way. As we continue through the book of Daniel, we've made our way to chapter 8 now, and we find again these themes that we've seen every week, the themes of judgment and conflict will surface again, just like in the preceding chapters. In Daniel 8, we're going to discover that the conflict is going to reach cosmic proportions. And we're going to find that this cosmic conflict is really about how we get clean. So if you'd open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1, or click on that tablet or pad till you find Daniel 1, we're going to begin this journey again. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1 begins like this. "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time." Daniel begins, and before even sharing this vision, he says, and he links it to the previous vision of chapter 7. He says, just like the vision I had previously. So that's our starting point. You have to realize what we're going to be looking at here is connected to what we studied and saw last week. Again, we find a vision of animals that are fighting, but this time there's going to be some things noticeably different in the vision. In verse 3, it says, "Then I lifted my eyes and saw there, standing beside the river, was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last." He sees a ram with two horns, one higher than the other. And this animal is identified. It's actually, Daniel tells us, so we don't have to guess. In verse 20, Daniel tells us that this animal represents the Medo-Persian Empire. Just like in the previous chapter, the bear represented them. Then when we go to verse 5, it reads, "And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the earth without touching the earth, without touching the ground. And the goat had a noticeable horn between its eyes." Now we see another animal come on, and it's a goat with one large horn, and it's moving so fast it doesn't even touch the ground. And then we're told again in verse 21 that this represents the country of Greece. Just like in chapter 7, the leopard represented Greece. And then we go on to verse 7 and we find out what happens here. "And I saw him," that's the goat, "confronting the ram, and he moved with rage against him, and he attacked the ram and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he was cast down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand." So there the goat takes on the ram and stomps him to the ground. The goat defeats the ram, and sure enough, this is seen in history where the Greek Empire defeated the Medo-Persian Empire. But then in verse 8, we find this large horn of the goat is broken, and four horns grow up in its place. This again connects to the previous chapter, chapter 7, because in chapter 7, Greece was represented by a leopard, which had not one head or two, but actually four heads. Now we see a goat with four horns. In history, Alexander the Great represented that first notable horn. But after he died, his kingdom was divided into four kingdoms. So the prophecy is fitting with history, and it's fitting with what we saw in chapter 7. Now comes to the very interesting part, verse 9. It says, "And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land." Now we find a little horn that comes up in Daniel 8, verse 9. The little horn's activities here in chapter 8 are just like what the little horn did in chapter 7 that we found. Now before we identify who this horn is and look at what it does, we have to figure out where this thing came from. Does it grow up out of the goat in this story? It's very important where this thing comes from, and it's actually very confusing where it comes from. If this horn does come up out of the goat, then the horn is going to symbolize something connected to the Greek Empire. And that's a big problem. Because in verse 26, the little horn is said to last all the way, and its influence all the way to the time of the end. And the Greek Empire was defeated a long time ago. So where does it come from? Look again at verses 8 and 9. It says, "Therefore the male goat grew up great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable horns came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn." Now some people say, okay, so this little horn is coming up from one of the four horns, but that doesn't make any sense because horns don't grow from horns, do they? Now, others have said, no, it doesn't grow up from the horns. It grows up from, in verse 8, one of the four winds. Did you notice it said from the four winds there and out of one of them? So some have said, oh, it grows up from one of the four winds, one of the four directions. But again, that's a little odd because horns don't typically grow up from wind, do they? Horns grow from animals, right? So where does this thing come from? Well, the four winds are a bit of a clue. Because we haven't heard of them at all in chapter 8. In fact, the last place we heard them, if you turn back a chapter, is chapter 7, verse 2. Daniel says in chapter 7, verse 2, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. The four winds blow, and all these beasts come up out of the sea." So the mentioning of the four winds here in chapter 8 means that this little horn grows up from one of the previous beasts of chapter 7. The little horn of Daniel 8 grows up from the fourth beast of Rome that we saw in chapter 7, just like the little horn in chapter 7. This little horn here in chapter 8 again is a symbol of the medieval Roman church, this combination of church and state. But this brings us to the question, wait a second. Now, if that's the case, Pastor, why doesn't Daniel mention the fourth beast in this vision? If that's where it comes from, why doesn't he even mention it? If the little horn grows up from Rome. Folks, he purposely leaves that beast out. If you notice, he purposely left the first beast out too, and he focused on the second and third beasts, Medo-Persia and Greece. Why? There's a reason. Always a reason in the Bible. The answer is, friends, that Daniel is focusing the reader to a specific theme in chapter 8 in this vision. He doesn't want you to get distracted by other beasts that don't matter. Remember last week we saw that the Son of Man in chapter 7 becomes king. And we asked the question, how did he become king? Chapter 8 is going to answer that question. Chapter 7 and chapter 8 are linked. We've seen that already, but there are differences. In chapter 7, we had four beasts. In chapter 8, there's just two. In chapter 7, the beasts were unclean animals. Did you notice that? They're unclean animals, and they're hybrids. They've got wings, several heads, strange creatures. Fantastic. In chapter 8, the animals are clean, and they're familiar. The second and third kingdoms, which are mentioned here in chapter 8, they're the less significant kingdoms, really, in the visions. So why focus on them? Well, the answer, friends, is that the kingdoms of chapter 8 are not important. That's why he doesn't mention the fourth beast and the fourth kingdom. He doesn't want us to focus our attention on that. Daniel wants to draw yours and my attention to the animals themselves. Not the kingdoms. The animals are the ones that matter. Because the animals don't actually really symbolize the kingdoms all that well like they did in chapter 7. The kingdoms aren't important. It's the animals that are, because the animals are a clue to what this chapter is all about. They're a clue to what this theme of the cosmic conflict is. They're a giant clue for what this cosmic conflict is over and cleaning time as well. The ram and the goat paired together happens in another important place in Scripture. A very important place of Scripture. We find the ram and the goat. You know where we see them in another place of Scripture? In Leviticus chapter 16. Specifically in the festival of the Day of Atonement, on the Day of Judgment of Israel. This vision of the ram and goat is pointing us to atonement in this chapter. That's what Daniel wants us to see. And if you lived thousands of years ago, and if you knew the scriptures in and out, you'd hear ram and goat, and immediately you'd think of that because your mind wouldn't be confused with all this other stuff that we've got in the media. I want you to watch this now. Daniel 8, verse 3. The literal words there says, "Then I lifted my eyes and saw one ram." That's what kind of the literal expression there is. Daniel wants us to see something here. That's why he uses those words. What does he want us to see? Keep your finger there in Daniel 8. We'll come back, but turn all the way to Genesis. Daniel connects to Revelation a lot, but it also connects to Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. Chapter 22, verse 13. Daniel says there in the vision, "I looked and behold one ram." And now look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him, one ram." Daniel uses the same wording because he's putting a flag in the ground to catch your attention and my attention. He says, "I want you to see this." The sacrifice that actually didn't happen, but the sacrifice of Isaac took place on Mount Moriah, which was the exact place that Solomon built his temple. Daniel is putting here in this vision allusions to the Day of Atonement, to the temple, to show that this conflict that the little horn will deal with is dealing with the sanctuary, is dealing with atonement. It's dealing with how God saves and how God cleans his people. He wants you to see this, how God saves us. The actions of the little horn are going to reveal this cosmic conflict is over. Cleaning time. You go back to Daniel. You look in verse 9. It says that the little horn grows exceedingly great. Again, that's a throwback to Genesis, because that word there for great and growing great connects to the Tower of Babel. They wanted to grow up great so they could equal God. That's what the little horn is wanting to do. In verse 10, it says that this little horn grows up as if to heaven. Verse 11, it says it takes the sanctuary of heaven. Again, holding on to that theme of cleaning. Takes the sanctuary of heaven and does what with it? Throws it down to the ground. Verse 24 says that this little horn will be a persecuting power, just like the horn in chapter 7. And then back to verse 11, says it will take away the daily from the Prince of Hosts. It takes away the activity from the heavenly sanctuary. This little horn, which symbolizes the Roman church, what is it doing? Why is this a big problem? It's moving believers' focus of salvation from heaven to earth. And that's a big problem for God. Confusing people as to how we are saved and how we get clean. For the Day of Atonement illustrated how God would once and for all clean his people and clean the universe. But the little horn has moved that focus from what God does in heaven to what man does on earth, what humanity does here. It symbolizes a church moving the focus of our salvation coming from God to coming from humanity, from within us. You see how serious this is, friends? You see what the conflict is between the little horn and heaven? Believers over time were taught by the church that it was their works that would earn them grace. People were taught that to have their sins forgiven, you have to go to another human, to a human priest, instead of going to Jesus, our heavenly high priest, that we see in verse 25. In Daniel 8, verse 12, it says that the church, symbolized by the horn here, casts God's truth to the ground. And sure enough, as we looked last week at the little horn, the church has sought to change God's Ten Commandments over time. And has it been successful in confusing people as to if these laws are still binding today, if we need to keep them? Folks, we do need to keep God's laws, not to be saved, but because we are saved. The church has moved the focus away from God, from Jesus' actions in the heavenly sanctuary, to a human focus for how we are saved and how we are cleansed from sin. The little horn has moved people's focus away from a heavenly kingdom of God when Jesus returns as king to the church building the kingdom of God right here on the earth. You can see why this vision is so crucial to Daniel. For the kingdom of God is a historical reality, amen? But it's a future reality. It begins in our hearts and it ends when Jesus comes again, because salvation is cosmic. The only solution of sin is salvation from heaven. And it's only completed by atonement, by a cleansing which will include the cosmic destruction of our planet. Someone told a story once about a tragedy that happened, a man who lost his children, and crying out to God, he said, "Why is this happening? Why is this happening?" And just in the story, God responds and says, "Be quiet, or else I will destroy the world." Because the only way that God can end the suffering on this world is to destroy it and remake it. God says, "Be quiet. Not time yet. You don't know what you're asking for," in that little parable. The answer is when God comes again. The answer is not from within. The conflict of chapter 8 is between the church, which focuses on human effort to save ourselves, versus Jesus' high priestly work in heaven to cleanse people. The little horn is taking our focus off of that and focusing it on our works, on the things that you do and I do. The conflict is over the church that has moved people away, moved believers away from focusing on salvation from God to focusing on salvation from within. From a heavenly priest to humans. From a future kingdom of God at the second coming to an earthly kingdom of God that we can set up today. moved us from God's law, from His truth, to human traditions and human teachings. The stakes in this conflict could not be higher. And in verse 13 of chapter 8, the vision switches. Now, we've been seeing all these amazing things, but now it switches to sound. In verse 13, there are two angels speaking, and one asks the question, how long? How long is this going to happen? How long will the little horn prosper? How long will the sanctuary be thrown to the ground? And the answer very famously comes in verse 14. And perhaps without Daniel 8:14, the Adventist church wouldn't even exist today. But the answer comes in Daniel 8:14. It says, unto 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be made righteous and cleansed. Now, verse 26 says that this vision of the 2,300 days reaches all the way to the future, to the end of time. So that's a big clue that this 2,300 days cannot be literal days. Can you see that? Because if it were just literal days, you divide that out, and that's just 6 years. That's not going to last all the way to the end of time. But there's a clue in the Bible. That in Bible prophecy, in apocalyptic Bible prophecy, from Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4, verse 6, that a day can equal a year. The symbol of a day can equal a year. So the 2,300 days is 2,300 years. The sanctuary will be thrown down. Can you see why Daniel turned a little green at the end of the chapter? Can you see why he said, I was sick for days? Maybe you're starting to feel a little sick already. That's all right. You're getting good company. Daniel felt weird too when he saw all this. But if you're starting to swirl with all these symbols and visions, don't forget the good news of the chapter. In verse 25, Daniel 8, verse 25, speaking of the little horn, says, he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. That's against the high priest. But he shall be broken. Amen? But without human means. He will be broken. God will deal with churches who have gone awry. God will deal with false teachings. God will raise up a message to bring people back to the Bible. Amen? And he has done just that. Verse 14, it says, the sanctuary will be cleansed, but not by us. Amen? It'll be cleansed by God. That's the good news. This event here, the cleansing, links to the judgment in chapter 7. Now, in chapter 7, we said, we saw the Son of Man there, and he received his kingdom. He became king. And we asked the question, wait a second, he became king. How? How did he become king? Well, we go to chapter 8, and we discover that Jesus can be king and can come and rule because the Son of Man was first the Prince of Princes. He was first our heavenly high priest. That's how he can be king one day and rule in our hearts. But folks, we have to realize that the vision of chapter 8 focuses the reader off of ourselves, off of the church, and as a means for salvation, and focuses us on the right way to be saved, the right way to be clean. Our focus must be on God, on heaven's work to save us. It must be on the blood of Jesus. Amen? Our focus must be on Jesus as our high priest. He's working just as hard in heaven to forgive our sins as he was 2,000 years ago to die for them. Please don't picture Jesus on vacation up in heaven. You know, just sitting back in a hammock. When do I go, Lord? He's working just as hard today to save you and I as he was then. And friends, all of us, no matter if we're Protestant, Catholic, Muslim, New Age, or whatever, we must learn that we cannot save ourselves. For even if we are sincere, our works will not save us. They cannot make us clean. God wants all people to let go of the wrong way of trying to obtain salvation, of trying to earn it. We must move our focus from human efforts, off of our works, off of the church to save, to how God saves us. Now, as chapter 8 ends, there are more questions that remain. And you probably have questions right now, too. The biggest one comes up. We found out that the Son of Man became king because he was the high priest. But we ask the question, how did he become high priest? Well, chapter 8 was the cause of chapter 7. So you want to know how the Son of Man became the high priest? Come back next week. Because chapter 9 solves the questions of chapter 8. And we still have this question hanging over our heads. When? When does the sanctuary get cleansed? We praise the Lord that we know it's going to be. But we just have this days, 2300 days. When does it start? When does it end? Answer? Come back next week. And we'll answer it. But remember your assignment too. Told you last week, I want you to read chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9. And as you're reading these three chapters, see if you can find the Christmas hymn that is hidden there. I know it's November already. It's too early to talk about Christmas, but we're here. So we're gonna. See if you can find the Christmas hymn that is hidden in chapter 7, 8, and 9. And I will tell you the answer next week. We learn here today from Daniel that there is a right and a wrong way to get clean, to be saved. And I've learned in my life that there is a right and a wrong way to do laundry. But there was one week that Jeanette was super busy, and she told me, as far as laundry goes, Michael, hands off. She was super busy, and she had left to go do some work. She had to actually go on a business trip. So the laundry was piling up, and I knew she needed some help. I knew that there was only one man for the job. So I sent her a text message. And I got the YouTube behind me, so it started playing this music softly. She could hear it as she opened up her voice text message. The music played. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, dun, dun. Played the Superman music there. And then I came on with my announcer voice, my best announcer voice, and I said, "Never fear, citizen. Laundry man is here. Able to do 12 loads of laundry in a single load. This is a job for laundryman." And I sent her this voice text. And she sent me back a text. Just one word she sent to me. That word? No! Apparently, unbeknownst to me, but somehow laundryman became the arch nemesis for Supermom. I didn't realize that. You can be sincere in your desires and in your actions in your Christian walk, and you can be wrong, friends. Long ago, Cain was worshiping God, but he was worshiping wrong. If our focus for being saved is on ourselves, on our actions, on our efforts, or the efforts of other human beings for salvation, then we have followed the little horn's plan. No matter what church we go to, no matter what religion we are. But Daniel tells us that there is one way to be clean. There is one way to be saved from this wretched life of sin that we're in. And the answer is heaven's work to save us. The answer is the complete atonement and the cleansing that comes from Jesus, our heavenly high priest. The answer comes when Jesus, the Son of God, comes back to our world as king. The answer is not human effort. It's not human laws. It's not human traditions. Those can no more clean us from sin than I can clean my own laundry. For the answer for getting my laundry mess clean comes from outside myself. And the answer in us being cleansed from our sins comes from outside ourselves too. It comes from the greatest laundry man that the universe has ever seen. The one who has the greatest detergent ever, his own blood, to wash us clean. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Princes, the Prince of the Hosts in Daniel 8, will you allow him to wash you clean this morning? Will you look to heaven and to heaven alone for your help? My friends, this morning and every day, let us look to Jesus and Jesus alone to deal with the sin in our lives and to wash us clean forever. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, you're such an amazing God that each of us, no matter how dirty we may feel, no matter how dirty we may appear, no matter what we've done, Lord, we can come to you to be clean. We don't have to go to a church. We don't have to go to another human being to find salvation. We find it only in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember that. We cannot clean ourselves. We cannot wash ourselves. Lord, you're such an amazing God that each of us, no matter how dirty we may feel, no matter how dirty we may appear, no matter what we've done, Lord, we can come to you to be clean. We don't have to go to a church. We don't have to go to another human being to find salvation. We find it only in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember that. We cannot clean ourselves. We cannot wash ourselves. But when we come to you with arms open and we say, Lord, I'm a mess. I'm dirty. Can you help me? You're right there. The Prince of the Host. It's our heavenly high priest to say, yes, I can. We praise you for that, Lord Jesus. And this morning, if there are people, as we sing our closing song, if there are people who feel the need to come forward and pray, I invite them. Lord, move them to come forward now. Come forward and be clean. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.